Welcome, and thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
Hallelujah! That's my King. I wished I could do that like the recording. I really do. If I could do that, Pastor Terry and John, I would just stay in my room all day. I don't know, but that's my King. Y'all remember the recording where that guy? I just love that. But unfortunately, God didn't give me those set of pipes to do that kind of rhetorical callback. Hey, man, it's good to be with you guys this morning. I tell you, if nothing else happens, I've had church already. So I'm going to try my best not to ruin what's already happened. I'm going to tell you that right now. Lord, use me and get me out of the way, because you are obviously moving this morning in your people. God is so good. He is so good. I don't know how good he's been to you, but to me, this boy, he has been good to this boy. I'm telling you, better than I deserve, could expect, or ever think, dream, or hope of. He's been good. So, Pastor Terry and John, Terry over the last couple weeks have been talking about the fullness of God, the fullness of God in us. I want to make sure I get your title right. I don't want to step on John. And then last week, Pastor John's been talking about our identity in Christ. And I'm telling you what, if I hear nothing else, I've ate good for the last month and a half, 2 months. I don't know about y'all, but I've just been eating on the word that's been coming forth. And something that was impressed upon me that the Lord gave me says, well, Terry, all of that's true, but you have to believe it. You have to believe it. Otherwise, it's just, I just got good information. I just got my spiritual feathers tickled a little bit, and then laughed a little bit, smiled a little bit, cried a little bit, snorted maybe a little bit, and then went home and nothing changed. You know, and so I said, well, Lord, what does your servant need to engage these truths that you're pouring out on me and the people? And I hear him say, you've got to understand that you can be sure what I say is true. You have to, when the Satan comes and the enemy comes to attack and try to sow seeds of doubt, and when life gets hard, it's in those moments you have to say, I'm sure this is what God said, and I believe it. I'm sure this is what God said. I have a sure word. This is what God said, and I can believe it. In studying this, it just never occurred to me, and forgive me for being so obtuse as someone that should have recognized this early on. But I recognize that the children of Israel, when they went through the desert and they went through all their trials and tribulations and trying to get to the promised land, they had different times of different resistance and things that they had to learn and grow up and mature, and they had the normal pushbacks of life. Had to grow up. They started off as wee children in the Lord, and he had to grow them up. But their hardest obstacle, their giants that they had to face, they never saw until they came to their promised land. Some of you are in here this morning. You might be facing a giant. And I'm here to tell you that that just means that that's God winking at you saying, you're at your promised land. Don't you give up now. Don't you throw in the towel right now. Don't you quit right now. Don't you think, oh, my word, just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, these giants, what am I going to do? And he says, that means you're here, son. You finally got to where I wanted to bring you, and this is the last battle. And the battle belongs to me. The battle is mine. And so maybe you'd be like me. Well, how should we fight this? How should we do this? And I'll go back and in my own ways and creativity, I try to think of this and think that. And then he just asks you to do something silly, like march around and blow horns and act all. And Lord, that isn't how you defeat this. And he says, you ain't defeating it. See, the battle's mine. Your part is just to do your part. Stay in your lane. Here's your instrument. Play it. Quit trying to be a drummer when I gave you a guitar. Oh. So, why you can be sure, Randy, that's the title of today's message. I just saved you a phone call. Why can you be sure? I meet with a group of pastors from time to time down in South Carolina. One's a Seventh-day Adventist. One's a Free Will Baptist. One's a Presbyterian. One's a Southern Baptist. And I'm the only Pentecostal charismatic in the bunch. So we're a bunch of odd fit people, but we get on a Zoom call from time to time. And one of them was, and we do these things from time to time, just throw something out there and say, hey, does this sound theologically, biblically correct to you? And one of them brought up the serenity prayer. Anybody ever heard of the serenity prayer? Lord, grant me the serenity of the things that I can't, you know, and give me, what is it, the courage or the grace to change the things that I can, and then give me the wisdom to know the difference. And so they were batting it around, saying, where are you at on this, Wilson? I says, I'll be honest with you, I stopped saying that years ago. He said, well, what do you say? I said, I say the Jerry Clower prayer. He said, Lord, shoot up here amongst us. One of us got to have some relief. I'm not taking sides on who's right and wrong. I'm just saying I'm ready to get out of this fight. So maybe you've faced some of those days like that. But when you're in that and you read these passages of Scripture and hear these promises where God says, I offer forgiveness. That's a promise. If you're in Christ, he forgives you. No matter what you've done. No sin too big. No past too wretched. No stain too dark that he can't forgive. That's a churchanese word that we say in church and we gloss right over it because our ears have gotten so dull to the promise that God says, you're forgiven. But to those like myself who needs a lot of forgiveness, when we get that promise, man, it's appreciated, isn't it? And it's in those great gifts that God, and those great promises that God gives us, that sometimes that's the very promise that Satan will try to challenge, isn't it? But he says, you're forgiven. We've been promised salvation to anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. That's all you got to do. Anyone, for whosoever will. We've been promised adoption. We've been promised his presence. He will never leave us or forsake us. We've been promised his peace, a peace that surpasses our ability to ever comprehend or understand. We've been promised wisdom for those who lack any. He says he'll abundantly and graciously give out. We've been promised his grace. He says, my grace is sufficient when the thorn is not removed. We've been promised his purpose, that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to it. We've been promised security, that nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. We've been promised resurrection, that those who belong in Christ will be raised again for everlasting life. We've been promised that he will return, that the same Jesus who ascended will come again. We've been promised restoration, a new heaven, a new earth, where death and mourning and crying and pain will no longer be. Those are wonderful promises that are comforting. They are promises large enough that you and I can build our entire lives upon. But it raises a question, are they true? Can you be sure? Are these promises merely things that we wish were true? Are they religious sentiments we repeat because they make difficult days feel a little easier? Are they inspiring stories that contain a moral lesson but have no more claim upon reality than the legends and the mythologies of the ancient world, like Greek mythology? We hope these promises are true, but is it nothing more than wishful thinking? See, these are the thoughts that we're going to be challenged with from time to time. When you're standing beside a graveside for someone you love, the enemy's always whispering. And that's in those moments you have to know you're sure. When the doctor gives you news you never expected to hear, can you be sure? When your feelings tell you that God has forgotten you, can you be sure? When the culture changes its definitions of truth again and you're on the wrong end of it, and God's saying, but this is what's true, can you be sure this is what you're supposed to do? When intelligent and persuasive voices tell you that Christianity is merely one more story among many, are you sure? When Christ has not yet returned and there's scoffers all around you, where is this promise of his coming? Can you be sure? I don't know about you, but I say yes. Yes and amen. Not because Christians never experience doubt. Not because we understand everything God does and is doing right now, maybe. Not because every circumstance unfolds as we would prefer it to. And not simply because the promises make us feel better. We can trust the promises because we can trust his word in which those promises were given. Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And as we turn there in your Bibles, I want to give you a little context. Peter right now is near death. When he wrote this, he dies 2 years later. He's on his last farewell tour. The eyewitness generation that he's a part of, that is the disciples and the apostles that saw Jesus face to face, heard what he said, saw what he did, they're dying out. False teachers are starting to move into the church. Christ's return is being distorted now in the church because Peter, John, and James saw his transfiguration. They saw the glorious returning of what it would look like. They saw the trailer, if you will, to the movie that was to come. So they knew this isn't just a man. This is God in flesh. This is just not divine. This is deity. And so they have a more sure word. You know, if you want to be sure, I would tell you this, and Peter's going to get into it. It's hard to argue with a man with an experience or a lady with experience. Talk to someone in here that's been healed of cancer and tell them God doesn't heal anymore. Talk to someone whose marriage was on the rocks and now they're happily married that God doesn't get involved in marital situations anymore. Talk to that father or that mother who had a child that went wayward and now they're back, that God doesn't intervene and stand on his promises that if you raise up a child in the way he or she should go, that when they get older, they won't depart. Talk to a parent about children that has had that experience with God's word that they're standing on. Talk to anyone in here that has had an experience with coming into contact face to face, heart to heart, with a loving God that intervenes and does what he says he will do, and see if you can convince them otherwise. See, that's what Peter is opening up. As we read, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But listen to this. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Next verse. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made to him, the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance and made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Hallelujah. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one own interpretation. Oh, I just wished it was this way. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit that was spoken from God. So what we see there is, in that time period, all metaphorical hell is breaking loose. Emperor Nero is on the march. At that time, that was a great tribulation, one could say, that the church was having to endure. That those who listened to the prophetic utterances of Jesus and what he was saying, they fled, went to the high places, and some of them were saved because they heard the word of God, they obeyed the word of God, and they were able to avoid some of the calamity. Peter, James, and John was in the mix. They were brought up to the Holy Mount. They saw him in his great transfiguration. So they had an experience that this isn't just a man, that this is more than just a man. And then when they hear the voice come from heaven, they see with their eyes who he is. They hear with their ears who he is. And all of a sudden, it is made more sure, because the prophetic word that they heard through the Torah their entire lives is all of a sudden being manifest right in front of him. What kind of man is this? He truly is the Son of God. I tell you, I love Peter. Peter's cool to me. And I tell you why. Peter's like me in this fact. When we get nervous, we get anxious, or we get sideways, we start talking too much. And that's how Peter is. I relate to Peter. Peter can go, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boom. I mean, revelation. That the revelation that the whole church is built upon. And in the very next breath, say something so stupid he has to be rebuked. Peter's my man. I can get it. I dig Peter because I have the capacity to do something great and something stupid in a matter of half a second. Don't everybody amen at one time. You don't have to amen that, Lynn. I witnessed that. I've seen him do it. Notice the word "for we." Go back to verse 16, "for we." Why is that important? You know what separates our faith from every other faith? It wasn't one dude getting in the woods, having an epiphany, and then starting something. It was, and I don't want to get into a big apologetic sermon here, but study how Scripture came about. Over 1,500 years, 3 or 4 different continents, 32, 33 different writers, unable to corroborate their stories with one another, coming together and saying the same thing. That's got to be God. Listen, we can't agree on what we're going to eat after church today. And we're hungry. And you telling me over a 1,500 year period, that many dudes over that landscape not being able to cooperate, saying the same thing? The word is true. That's why you can be sure the word is true. So, "for we did not follow." What is he saying? Listen, we didn't pick up on, hey, this is really catching fire. People are digging this new religion, this new thing. Let's get in on it. We could capitalize with it. We might could sell some claws, or, you know, sell some Bibles, or, you know, start our own TV thing, you know. We didn't follow that. Matter of fact, what we're saying is so unpopular. I told you a verse before, I'm going to die for this. That's how popular it is. When I understand that this word that God has given me, that are full of these promises, when I understand that to get it written down, people had to give their life for it. When I understand that it was written by multiple people over that long a period of time, it's all the same thing, I start to have to think there might be something to it, right? There just might be something to it. Cleverly devised tales. Now, that Greek word was mythos, which where we get the word mythology from. You know that there's truth in something that's a story. You can learn some great truths, disciplines about how to pull yourself up by the bootstrap, how to be honest, how to do this by reading a fable, by reading some Greek mythologies, the Stone of Sisyphus, how a gentleman got caught stealing the king and was cursed having to push the stone up the entire time only for it to come back on him so he would understand that some people have to toil all day for work and never get ahead, and you're trying to make a shortcut. There are some truths in fables. But what Peter is saying is this: the premise, the point of this text is true, but the facts that we're writing down is historic. They're putting dates, time, places, people that are witnessing, writing it down with other eyewitnesses that could say, hey, that didn't happen. I find it interesting that all the competing gospels, the quote-unquote Gnostics gospels, came 200-300 years after the fact, when those firsthand people sort of died out and we can start rewriting history. That's why we can be sure. And he says, made known. I love this because what it's literally saying is, we're not telling you, we're not the origin of it. We report, you decide. This is what happened. We're just making known to you. This is not originating from me. I'm not conjuring this thing up to get you to believe something. But this is what happened. Choose you this day. We made known. The power of his coming. I love that, the word power. And when you see that particular Greek word, it's always talking about the second coming of our majestic king. It's a callback to Matthew 16, where he says, there are some of you here right now that are going to see me coming in my glorified self. What happens in the next verse? Peter, James, and John go up and they see Elijah and Moses, and all of a sudden him transfigured in to the coming king. That's in the book. And he said, dudes, I'm telling you, what he said is real. We heard it. We saw it. So here's the application. Our faith does not rest upon someone said something, that someone heard something that might have happened. It rests upon apostolic testimony concerning God's action. Peter doesn't ask us to believe because it's useful or it's comforting or it's traditional or it's popular. He points out toward what happened. They were there, so we can trust it. Prophetic word made more sure. In verse 19, the event and scripture confirm one another. All of those messianic prophecies. He said, we saw it. It came flesh in front of us. So he says, pay attention. Why? Authority must lead to obedience. A lamp shining in a dark place. We need a lamp more today than ever before. Scripture exposes errors and guides faithfulness. Until the day dawns. Darkness is temporary. Christ is coming. There is a dawn coming. The morning star. Prophecy produces holiness, perseverance, and hope. So what's the application there? What we should do with a trustworthy word? Peter is saying to pay attention to it. Read it when you feel certain. But read it when you feel confused. Read it when the culture applauds. Hey, this is popular today. But read it and obey it when culture despises you for it. Read it when it comforts you. But read it when it corrects you. Read it more, not merely to finish a chapter, but to hear from the God who has spoken. Bring your opinions to the Word. Bring your assumptions to the Word. Bring your pain, your politics, your habits, your ambitions, your fears, and your plans, and submit it to the Word. Do not ask, how can I make the Bible support what I already think? Ask, what has God said, and how must I respond? When the darkness deepens, do not abandon the lamp. The Word is here, and that's why I can be sure. I can be sure because it was transmitted by God and not man. He says, know first. Scripture's origin is foundational. No prophecy of Scripture. God preserved revelation in written form. One's own interpretation. Prophecy did not originate in a private invention. Not by human will. Human beings did not have a controlling source over this. Moved by the Holy Spirit. That word move actually means carried about. The Greek is how a boat would raise a sail, and the wind would carry it where the wind is going. And what Peter is saying here, when God moved upon these men, it wasn't that they had, well, you know what I want to talk about today? I want to talk about, man, what's something good to talk about? I want to talk about prosperity. All right, now everybody likes to talk about prosperity. And we started, hey, yeah. And no. They came in with a pen, and he said, write this, write that. They were carried about by what the Holy Spirit gave them. It doesn't mean that their personalities are not in it. Great example, and I would tell you to go back and read sometime. Did you know how the Pauline letters are actually organized in your Bible? I just found this out. Man, I'm a dummy. Why are y'all letting me up here? That's on y'all. But do you know how they organized the letters that Paul wrote? Does anyone in here know? Why is Romans here, and there's next, and next, and it gets down? How is it organized? Anybody? By date it was written? You know, by time? You would think. But no, contraire, mon frere. You know how it's organized? By the length of the letter. Longest to shortest. Look it up. I ain't lying you. Now, why is that important? Because if you read the earliest letters of Paul, his opening salvo, his throat clearing, what does he always say? Paul, an apostle of God, called by, he throws out his credentials. Hey, I know I wasn't one of the 12 that walked with him, but I had an experience and I have authority. Now, I'm not saying he had an attitude with it. I'm not saying it's not inspired. It's a fact. It's true. But he's laying his credentials down early on. Read the last ones. Paul, man not worthy to be called. I mean, he went from... Here's my credentials. This is what I do. Here's my title. I don't even know why I'm here. It is the grace of God that he even uses a sinner like him. Boy, he got humbled, didn't he? See, the personality is coming through the letter, right? But God's using it. It's still inspired, right? So God uses it all. So the application is, if Scripture came from God, when we do not approach it, so if Scripture comes from God, what that means is we don't approach it as consumers deciding whether it deserves our approval. We come as creatures before a Creator, sinners before the Holy One, servants before our Lord, and children before our Father. We come humbly because we can at times misunderstand. Has anyone ever misunderstood? Whew. We come carefully because context matters, doesn't it? We come prayerfully because we need the Spirit's illumination. We come obediently because truth is given not merely to inform, but to transform us. We come confidently because the God who spoke it is able to make himself known. When Scripture confronts us, we do not correct the Word. We allow the Word to correct us. When Scripture comforts us, we do not dismiss it as wishful thinking and ask just some of that feel-good gospel. No, we receive the promises and the faithfulness of God. When Scripture points us to Christ, we do not treat Him as just one more option on the religion menu. It came from God. That's why we can be sure. When I read His promises to me, it's been tested. It's thrown throughout history. It can be trusted. And it was transmitted by Him, not man. That's why I can be sure. So, the Word was tested. The question we all have to ask at some point is what we build our life upon. I know many of you in here have been walking longer with the Lord than I have. But many of you, this is your first week, first month, first year. Everybody's at different places. But whether you've been walking with the Lord 50 years or 5 weeks, 5 days, or 5 minutes, let me tell you, your faith will always be challenged. And the only way your faith will survive is know what it's built upon. Every life is built upon some source of authority. Some build upon feelings. If I feel strongly, it must be true, but feelings will change. Some build upon popularity. Well, if enough people believe it, it must be true. Majorities can be wrong. I told a great joke 10 years ago that I wished I could tell right now, but I had to get up and apologize the very next week for saying it. But it had to do with following the masses. Can't do it. Just don't do it. Some build upon politics. See, some of you are thinking back to that joke. See, I got away with it without saying anything. Isn't that great? I said nothing, but some of you got the call back. Some build upon politics. If my side says it must be true, but here's the problem with politics, folks. The political parties protect power. That's all they're about. They're not about truth. Either side. All right? Some build upon experts. If an educated person says it, it must be true. But experts disagree, and human knowledge is limited. I will remind you that it was the experts that built the Titanic and the amateurs that built the Ark. So be careful following those experts. Some build upon themselves. I will decide my own truth. But here's the problem. We are all finite, fallen, and remarkably capable of deceiving ourselves. Haven't these ever been wrong and swore you was right? I better see every married hand in up here. Huh? If you married and you're not raising your hand, the devil is a liar. We got a conference coming up, seminar. You need to see Pastor John after this. John, we got 10 more people. I'll give you their names. They need to be there. Many are called, but y'all are going to be chosen. Jesus described two people building houses from the outside. Both houses may have looked secure. The difference was beneath the surface. One stood upon a rock, the other stood upon sand. We all know that story. The storm did not create the foundation. It revealed it. The question is not whether a storm will come, folks. If you're old enough to drive a car, or you're old enough to turn on the TV, you're probably old enough to know that storms of life are going to come. So, my admonition to you this morning is this. When your emotions become uncertain, you can be sure, no matter what you feel. When your circumstances contradict what you expected, you can be sure He's true. When the culture changes and definitions of truth is tossed to and fro, you can be sure. When persuasive voices offer cleverly devised alternatives, you can be sure. When scoffers start asking where the promise is coming, you can be sure. Because a delayed promise is not a promise not coming. Trust me. When you cannot see what God is doing, you can still trust what God has said. Because our message that we read in this Bible, it wasn't invented, it was witnessed. There was eyewitnesses that leave us in darkness. The word is still here. When all hell is breaking loose, you don't understand what's going on. You can trust God. When your baby is sick, you don't know what to do. You can trust God. When you got family that's not acting right, you can trust God. When some of you are having to say the long goodbye to family, parents, partners in life, and it's the most painful thing you could ever imagine. You can be sure. God is good. He's faithful. His word is true. You can write a check off of it. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to always have my faith high enough to where it should be. If I can just believe just a little, just enough to stay in the game. Just a little. That's all he needs to show up and show out. So the rhetorical question that went out when the children of Israel saw their giants is still being asked today. Whose report do you believe? And I love the song we used to sing, "We Shall Believe the Report of the Lord." Amen? Amen. Pray with me real quick. We're going to close. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have not left us to wander through darkness without a light. Thank you for revealing your glory in your beloved Son. For giving us the testimony of those who saw him in his majesty, for preserving your prophetic word for us and giving us experiences that confirm that prophetic word. Forgive us for times that we have trusted our feelings or culture or preferences or our own understanding more than we've trusted you. Give us humble minds that receive your truth, courageous hearts that stand upon it, and obedient lives that will reflect it. For those who are doubting this morning, I pray that you'd give them light. For those who are suffering this morning, I pray that you'd give them endurance. For those who are wandering, I pray that you would bring them to repentance. For those who have never trusted Christ, I implore you to press upon them that today is an acceptable day for salvation. Father, in your word you said, until the day dawns and the morning star rises, teach us to pay attention to your word, because it is a lamp shining in this dark place we call earth. We ask this in all of your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's Word was encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.